What I've got is just a little something for us to consider initially around our theme, the future of NCT. That great theologian, Yogi Berra, once said, if you don't know where you're going, you'll end up someplace else. And I think that's kind of apropos a little bit to where we are at right now with some things regarding New Covenant theology in the big picture. I suppose that could be the truth for many of us as we've been on our spiritual pilgrimages. I don't think any of us was born again and recognized that all of a sudden we had some interest in something called New Covenant theology. For most of us, it may be a more relatively new part of our spiritual journey. For others, they may have been entrenched in it in one way or another for a much longer period of time. I've asked a lot of brothers in the past few years how they came to embrace, at least in some form, New Covenant theology. Usually, the answer is very similar to this, which in some parts I'll share my own experience. I knew I was generally saved, but learning at some point in the process, I thought what had occurred to me was not what the scripture really says in regards to the process. I knew I was generally saved, but then as I began to study scripture more, and typically here we're speaking about those who would come to an understanding of the difference between a free will theology, free will decision for Christ, and then discovering the greatness of God's grace, and though grace is free, how God engenders the work of the changed heart in us. So, most have attended a church, and most have been attending Baptist churches in their lifetimes. I've met very few guys who have come out of covenant theology as Presbyterians or some other form of Reformed guys who have come to a New Covenant theology position. Most have been Baptists, and they were either in very dogmatic, dispensational, or at least dispensational eschatologically speaking churches. Their view of the end times followed that pattern of the, pre-tribulational, premillennial focus. Soul winning in those churches seemed to have been very strongly emphasized. Of course, there's nothing wrong. We should all be strongly emphasizing evangelism in our churches. But with some of that, it's to those areas of door knocking, foot in the door, beating them over the head, coming back and giving the reports, boy, we really whipped those sinners into shape today kind of attitudes. A lot of guys seem to have come from that background, at least that I've met. Issues of holiness, in the end, almost are always coming from a legalistic self-imposition and a misunderstanding of what worldliness is, according to Scripture. Basically comes from the old, don't smoke, don't dance, don't chew, don't hang out with them to do kind of mentality amongst legalistic Baptists and others. A performance-based sanctification seemed to be where a lot of guys came from. Not that it was specifically said in those terms, but as they've rethought it, they found themselves in the flow of a performance-based sanctification, mainly rooted in the idea of how I live for Christ and what I do for Christ earns me rewards in heaven. Either early as a believer or over a number of years, exposure then to the doctrines of grace came. It seems that most guys that I've met over the period of time migrated from an Arminian soteriology to a Calvinistic soteriology. Other things began to slowly change, but that was the key. And it came through exposure to the doctrines of grace one way or another, either through writings, listening to sermons, visiting other churches, books that they've read, commentaries. For example, the first three books that I read as a believer, other than the scripture, within a three-month period, was C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, Francis Schaeffer's Escape from Reason, and Dietrich Bonhoeffer's The Cost of Discipleship. That's a pretty interesting mixed bag. And that was where my first influence was. But from knowing where I was philosophically and worldview-wise, who was a Calvinist and who wasn't, it didn't make any difference. Those three books really thrashed me and gave me a completely different worldview. And I really thank God for what was gleaned out of each of those books in relation to that. And then, at that time, after reading those three books, along with my Bible, I was reading day and evening the devotional by Spurgeon, and I had a Matthew Henry one-volume commentary. But my overall theology would not have been any way called Doctrines of Grace or Sovereign Grace Doctrines. Soteriologically, I was still pretty much an Arminian guy. And along the way, not just for me but for others, then I found out that they've been exposed to Jonathan Edwards, Martin Lloyd-Jones. Then a re-examining of Scripture. Very large portions began to take place for a lot of these guys. That was also my journey. And then I had to deal with the 5 points of Calvinism at some level. Seems that the journey comes to the place of fully embracing the doctrines of grace for most guys who are coming into New Covenant theology. At least it was for me. My only hurdle, once I was really beginning to get the exposure, was limited atonement and coming to find the truth of particular redemption. What nailed it for me was reading Michael Horton's book, What's So Amazing About Grace, believe it or not. And then after that, R.C. Sproul's book on grace and the 5 points of Calvinism. And then a book called No Place for Sovereignty, which took it to a whole other level, which really just, that got it for me in a very short period of time. And I looked upon my past, understood where I was as far as the quote-unquote 5 points of Calvinism, and said, I've really been a four-point Calvinist from the beginning. I just couldn't get over the hurdle of this limited atonement thing. And once that happened, it was just that, in and of itself, was a whole new version of Christianity for me, let alone anything about New Covenant theology as a way to see the big picture of Scripture and to have a better hermeneutic. I didn't even know the word hermeneutic yet back then. It didn't mean much of anything to me. Then what happens to a lot of the fellows that I've talked to, folks that I've talked to, and then to me was we began to immerse ourselves in grace literature, and particularly the Puritans. And we really start getting into all that stuff, but somewhere along the line we start realizing this and begin researching out this thing called covenant theology that a lot of them are holding to. And of course, infant baptism is not where I want to go, and certain other covenantal aspects of deeper Puritan theology is not where I want to go. I feel uncomfortable, and I know where I've come from. I'm not a dispensationalist anymore, if I ever was truly a formal one or not. I'm not committed to the Westminster standards or brand of Calvinism. I discover the 1689 Baptist Confession and go, oh, wow, this is really good. And I've heard this from others as well. It's better, but I'm still not completely settled because I'm saying, kissing cousins here? It's a little too close. And then I try to do some research for myself. I've spoken to others, and they do the research as to how close they were and why they were, and realize why they were so close at that particular era. But then the next major chain of light bulbs goes off, and I discover the 1644 and the 1646 London Confession of Faith, and I go, whoa. And a lot of guys have expressed the exact same thing to me. This was kind of almost the steps of their journey as well. Now, once we see this, we're loving it. All of a sudden, it's Christ and grace, not Moses and the law. And this is becoming very exciting, and this is giving a whole different picture to the Scriptures, especially in the New Covenant. Now what? Next comes the internet and some reading. Began a Reformation Society with a number of brothers, including Reed Ferguson and John Saboth, a dear brother in the Lord, who hears me mention the three words, New Covenant Theology, at one of these meetings, turns to me, lights up like a Christmas tree, and says, we have to talk. Have you heard about the Bunyan Conference? My response was, no. And says, John, here's some information about it. Then here comes the internet again. And I found this is the way it's been with a lot of guys. It's through the internet again. So much for the rap about it being an internet-based theology. So what? It's affecting people in one way or another, and I think mostly for the good in my experience, all around the world. And it wouldn't be if the internet was there. We would not be interfacing with people about what we believe is a more biblical theology for understanding the scripture if the internet wasn't there. And so I discover Solo Cristo in its first incarnation. I discover IDS.org. I see a posting for a New Covenant Theology seminar in Phoenix. I'm on the plane with my wife in 2003, and the rest is history. I go back for a second think tank in 2006 along with Tom Wells, Shane Becker, Murray McClellan, and others. I have some conversations in that mix along the way with Kevin Hartley, who then suddenly disappears from the New Covenant Theology scene. Add in a few Bunyan conferences, meeting a guy by the name of Mo Bergeron through John Saboth. While at those conferences, listening to D.A. Carson on Hebrews, Tom Wells on the importance of interpreting the Old Testament in light of the New, listening to John Riesinger and others, get the books, read Sound of Grace, join the forum, and now the process of being wholly converted has finally been completed after a number of years of being a Christian, and I praise God for it. And really, this is the story, not with quite all the exact same details, but I've heard this from a lot of guys. And they end up with the same basic reading, and they end up at the Bunyan Conference, and they start networking, and they start going to the afterglow meetings at the Bunyan Conference when Bunyan isn't as New Covenant focused anymore and takes a little broader approach, but get good sound theology and good solid teachers at a very good conference with great fellowship amongst the brethren. So in this process, I begin a friendship with Shane Becker at the time of Solo Cristo's resurrection, and end up 1.5 years later in 2007 teaching something about New Covenant theology in a place called Australia. Well, that hasn't been everybody's circumstance, but at least many have looked to what we did there, and I haven't received any threatening letters yet from anybody, so I guess something may have been at least right. But there you put that in the context of John, Sonny Saunders, and Shane Becker, and the guys from Kaya Church in Brisbane were out coming from, and if you haven't yet read, and this is to everybody who may be hearing that, if you haven't yet gone to Shane's website or our website and listened to Mixed Testimony, I labeled it on our website, From Cult to Christ, and how that group in the Kaya Church were members of one of the Boston Extreme Church of God sect. And they believed that they were genuine believers, but somewhere along the line they realized they were a cult. They knew it. They weren't the only believers in the world. God opened their eyes and began reading Tom Wells, John Riesinger, and John Piper. Discovered Christocentricity and the grace of God, and that church in that sense was reformed, and amazing things happened. They were part of our meetings in Australia. It was just absolutely incredible. So if you haven't listened to Mixed Testimony yet, you really need to. It's fantastic, fantastic stuff. Well, then I'm able to invite JGR, after he moves up to New York from Pennsylvania, to attend a study group with a range of Reformed guys, whereupon John Reed and I, at John's insistence, as he's the invited guest to come and speak on our understanding of the Sabbath, says, I only do it if you and Reed team teach it with me. And so we did, and we taught a session on what we believe is the true Sabbath after letting the Westminster boys do their pony show first for 2 sessions. Okay, we gave them 2 whole meetings for 2 months, and we got ours done in 1. And then in that process, I become John's Mac consultant as well. John asks, do you know any other New Covenant theology guys in the area? And I said, yeah, I know a few, and I think Reed knows a few. And so a new group forms, and we meet at ECF, and John is very active with us at that point until his injury. As May of 2007, we host a New Covenant Theology gathering in Smicksburg, PA, including Kerry Kinchin, John Jack Jeffries, Mo Bergeron, Steve Lehrer, Jeff Volker, Jim McDermott, Dave Painter, and folks from our fellowship, and here we are today. Now, some of my details are a bit different from others, but I think the journey and the way that I've painted it here is very similar to that of many that I've met and who believe in whatever incarnation New Covenant Theology is. At any given moment, they've been introduced to it, they're in that boat, and they're going upriver in that boat in the theological morass of today. And they're glad to be in that boat because they've come out of one or another camp, either extremely or middle of the road, progressed through the doctrines of grace, wanting to come to a better understanding of Christ and grace, have discovered this thing called New Covenant theology, and they want to moor there for whatever it takes to get it right. And this is exciting. At least it is to me, and I'm sure it is for you. That's why we're here. And yes, most of us that are gathered here today, we're Sound of Grace guys. We're on the forum. We have our Saturday talks. We interchange through Sound of Grace. Many have been to the Bunyan conferences. Some of you have been involved in New Covenant theology much longer than I've been. But here we are. And in the end, it obviously is a glorious work of Christ. And after some literature coming our way and in the networking with believers from around the world, this seems to be the common experience of people who have come into the place of embracing New Covenant theology. They exist in England, Ireland, the Czech Republic, Romania, Belarus, Australia, the Philippines, Canada, the U.S. I believe Mo can tell us, maybe, possibly even in the Caribbean.
They're
everywhere. They're everywhere. But everyone doesn't have the same opportunity to interface and network. And there's more coming. There's college students at Boyce College, part of Southern Theological Seminary, who reads Sound of Grace every month when it comes out, who can't wait for JGR or for Tom Wells to put out another book. We have a student from our church there, and they're excited about it. Their questions go to their professors. Well, we know Tom Schreiner's there. One of the Wellams is there. They have some interest in New Covenant theology in one form or another. They're not enemies to it. They're not opposed to it. And things are on the move. So we've called our conference The Future of New Covenant Theology, a think tank. We have some emphasis on the dynamic of the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, in the age of the New Covenant. How can we make an assessment of the future of New Covenant theology? Can it really be done without understanding its past, as we have a collective understanding of it, and then its present history? Chad's going to bring us some of that history in his presentation and discussion and many other things. I'm convinced that the future of New Covenant theology, in part, will be established by doing exactly what we're trusting to do here in a few days. It follows what's been done in Bunyan conferences in the past. It follows what's been done at two think tanks in Phoenix. It follows what was done in Smicksburg last year and in Brisbane, Australia. Having a meeting with those who are convinced that a biblical theology that is rooted in a proper understanding of Christ, our covenant, and how it affects the big picture of Scripture will not only bring a better understanding of the Scripture to us, but will help us to have a more consistent hermeneutic for the whole of Scripture and benefit us in the present reality of living as new covenant believers who have been made incurable lovers of Jesus Christ. That's my heart's desire. Above it all, it's not just to let New Covenant theology become an academic exercise of establishing some theological way of seeing things. If it isn't the thing that is at the center of it, Christ and our changed hearts, why waste the time? Why waste the time? And we are incurable lovers of Christ. So we must be willing to acknowledge, I believe anyway, that there are some nuances of understanding of what New Covenant theology is. Some may even say there are wide canyons of disagreement. But we must openly engage one another in these differences as we attempt to build a more biblically based hermeneutic. Semper Reformanda. The Reformation has not ended. And I personally believe it's the time for New Covenant theology to come into its own more than it ever has, because there are still those out there who have not yet discovered and are going to, and there's a hunger for it. And I think one of the things that probably is in our benefit right now, at least in my observation, maybe you've seen it or not, is that there is a stronger moving toward embracing the doctrines of grace by many, many churches. Primarily Baptists, I would say. Primarily Baptists. Of course, if we understand, I think, the right Baptist history, we should really be rejoicing in that. Mm-hmm. Now, they may not all yet be coming in to embrace New Covenant theology. But if any of them go through the same basic journeys that we've gone through, coming first to the doctrines of grace and then how that moves, I believe the only way to ultimately go, if you're really going to be Christocentric and have some great love and understanding of what the New Covenant is all about, is to end up with embracing New Covenant theology. at some point in time. And so this is very exciting. So to engage in a polemic about New Covenant theology, I believe would be helpful to establish some basic statement that could be agreed to that defines that purpose, that goal, and the complexion of New Covenant theology. Of course, we would never presume amongst ourselves to think that we could put out the New Covenant Theology Manifesto in the next 3 days. Why not go for it in some degree? We can't do any worse than any others have, and maybe that's something we will be able to accomplish with the input of others as we're able to share these online. But that's not our real goal. But to my knowledge, there are a number of extant attempts to do so that are not written in any book form yet. My list here is not exhaustive as we close this little initial session out, but these, I believe, are the more detailed attempts to put or to lay some foundations for a universal agreement amongst those who embrace New Covenant theology. One, Gary Long's New Covenant Theology Distinctives. And at least in that perspective there are a few men who are attempting to actually build a theological seminary that will wave the flag of New Covenant theology without shame. That is a good thing. How all of it takes on its life is something that I believe we all need to be participating in if it's going to exist beyond a generation. In-depth studies has put out a basic outline called What is New Covenant Theology? John Riesinger has done the same in the past with a series of articles, What is New Covenant Theology? Donald Hochner has put together a list that he calls a comparison of three systems. And in that, actually looks at New Covenant theology as a systematic and compares what he sees as the variances. And I would say in his comparison, as I've looked at it, and I haven't looked at it recently, but having looked at it and even studied it with the men in our church, which is one of the reasons why when I was called to the interim pastorate there and trying to help them restructure, I said, you've got three basic ways to look at the scripture, the best of my understanding. These are the three. And we studied it through. And their conclusion was, we want to follow the New Covenant theology approach in whatever form it's in right now, because the other two just don't have it for us. And that's where we are as a body of believers. So Hochner's comparison. And I would say that, if you agree, please let me know if you've read it recently, that he probably shows that we have a little more in common at time with dispensationalists than we may have with covenantal theologians. But on a few points, we may have a little more in common with covenant theologians than we do with dispensationalists. And so no matter how we slice it, we are somewhere in the happy medium. And we have a little broader spectrum, I think, in the middle going to either side than either side at extreme ends. And so, and even, for example, in Australia, there seems to be a little bit more of a move amongst men who would be considered covenant theologians, at least at the local church level, I'm not saying at the academic level or at the leadership of denomination level, moving to New Covenant theology than there are in many other places. Where here it seems to be dispensationalists who are moving to become progressive dispensationalists who, I believe, ultimately in the end, have nowhere to progress except to progress into embracing New Covenant theology. All right? So then Fred Zaspel has written a brief explanation of New Covenant theology. Kevin Hartley wrote a series of articles in Sound of Grace, although he no longer holds the NCT, that are there for historic purposes, and others like John Zenn have also made contributions. So there are other articles that address this in some form and not as in depth. We all know that there are now at least more than one handful of books that are addressing New Covenant theology, even though they may not necessarily bear that flag on it. For instance, Beale and Carson's massive commentary on interpreting the old in light of the new, and that obviously is a key thing for us in the continuity, discontinuity conversations and so on. So at this point in time, we're going to break this session as our introduction, and then this evening move into our first formal session and interaction as we go on, and thank God for our time that we're gathered here today.